Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. That text says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. It's only one verse, so allow me to read it also in the King James Version of the Bible. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Listen to this last line. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's where our preaching tag comes from. Encouraging yourself in the Lord. Encouraging yourself in the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Anybody here know anything about being distressed? Anybody here know something about being grieved? What about discouraged? Am I the only one who's been tempted to handle distress in unhealthy ways? Anybody ever felt so down and out that bad thoughts came through your mind? If you can be honest enough to say yes here, I think this sermon is going to help you as it has helped me. For it is in this text that the men under David's rulership had their children kidnapped by the Amalekites. David had his children kidnapped as well. This was so distressing, so grievous, so discouraging, so painful to them, the men, that they started talking about stoning and killing David. David's response to this talk was he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I've come to suggest to you and to me, that is us, we should move past our pain with godly encouragement. That's what I'm talking about, moving past pain with godly encouragement. I want to talk about our pain. The text shows that the Amalekites had kidnapped the children of the soldiers as well as David. What your English version of the Bible called distress comes from a Hebrew word that means to be pressed in a narrow place. Anybody here know anything about feeling as if you have been pressed into a narrow place? Anybody here know anything about pressure? When you turn to the right, it's pressure. When you turn to the left, it's pressure. All around you, there just seems to be this force against you. What the English Bible calls grieved, in the King James, it's Hebrew for the word bitter. Sometimes the pressure can make you bitter. It'll make you think bad thoughts. It will tempt you to do bad things. In our text, the men had so much pain about the loss of their children that they talked about stoning to death the soldier called David. Now, let me tell you, there is still an attack on our family. Can y'all see it? Do you have the spiritual sight to see that the devil still wants our children? I believe that the devil is using even our families as part of his scheme to destroy our children. One area is what I've labeled as a lack of home training. Children ought to receive home training. If you don't train a child, it could grow up to be as wild as any stray dog you see running up and down the road. You gotta train the child. And my fear is there is a lack of home training. There's a lack of discipline in our home. Consequently, the undisciplined child becomes an undisciplined adult, which is what our prison system is built on. A bunch of strong, undisciplined people. A lack of positive self-image. I'm talking about how the family is letting our children down. Lack of training, yes. Lack of discipline, yes. But also a lack of positive self-image. There are too many children, too many of our children, not all of our children, praise the Lord, but too many of our children who look in the mirror and do not like what they see. At home, there ought to be somebody teaching that child that God doesn't make junk, that all of us have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Self-pride, self-discipline ought to start at home, but in many cases it's not. The attack on our children can be found even in our education system. I've shared with you a number of times about the danger of all of this social promotion. It has always been bad in recent history for us not to be able to read well. But it's even more dangerous not to be able to read well today. In this information economy, you got to be able to read. You have to be able to surf the net. You have to be able to work on a computer. It does not help our children to promote illiterate third graders to fourth grade because you can't afford to have all these children in the third grade. But too often times, that's exactly what we do. The kid is supposed to be able to read when they come out of the third grade. When they get to fourth grade, the fourth grade teacher got a curriculum to teach, which does not include reteaching how to read. If you socially promote the third grader to the fourth grade, socially promote the fourth grader to the fifth grade that still don't have a third grade reading level. When you get to the fifth and sixth grade and the teacher say, go home and read chapter 7, we're gonna talk about it on Monday and have a quiz on it on Thursday. If the kid can't read, what is he gonna be talking about on Monday? What is he gonna do on the quiz? He can't even read the quiz, let alone answer the questions. Too much social promotion. No solid moral values from our school system. School system is concerned with being politically correct. Don't want to offend anyone. And perhaps, arguably so, it is not their job to be so much value educators as it is academic educators. And then let me go on to say this last thing about the education system, and I say this with tension. On one side, I believe every teacher that's doing a good job ought to immediately receive double their salary. Whatever they're getting paid right now, they deserve twice as much if they're doing a good job. If you are able to take an urban child and help them be an honor roll student, a real honor roll student, not a socially promoted honor roll student, your student earn A's and B's under your watch, I think your salary ought to be doubled and you ought to get a bonus. You are a great asset to our country. But against that backdrop, there are too many teachers who have become burned out. They have given up on our children. And they don't have enough money to go sit down somewhere. So they sit in these classrooms, well hidden behind their union, and basically pimp our children. Let them just float on through, teach here and there. Those who make it, make it. Those who don't. Just push them on through. Just do enough to keep getting your paycheck until it's time to retire. And the reason they can keep on doing it is because they know that even though we might preach a piece of a sermon about it, we are not going to do anything. The attack on our children is not only seen in our family, our education system, but you've got to be able to see it in our streets. Our young people can be doing everything right and just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and end up getting shot at the corner store in their own neighborhood. This drug epidemic, I understand heroin is on the rise in our community. It's taking too many of our people. Crime. There's a reason why we lock the door and go back and check to make sure we lock the door before we came into church, because it's too much crime. There's too much extramarital sex among our young people in our community. Our girls have bought into the idea that they're nothing but thighs and hips and breasts. And so they show them freely. And boys watch them freely. And we find our sisters becoming more and more simply sex objects. Very little regard for life in the streets. When I was a child, we used to fight, but a busted lip was good enough. A black eye was good enough. Just hearing the other person say, "I give," was enough. But not today. Today, they don't want to just see blood. They want all of your blood on the street. It's not enough to just beat the person. They're trying to kill the person. I do not know, but sometimes I wonder if all of this killing on this video game got something to do with all this killing we see our young people doing of themselves. See, on a video game, when you kill a little man on a video game, you just press reset and the man come back and you play another game. That's fun. I got the high score. But out here in the street, you shoot one of these people, they don't get back up after you shoot them. Death is permanent. And we grown folks say, "Oh, Reverend, everybody knows that." I'm not sure all of our young people can really appreciate how permanent death really is. What else would they compare permanency to at 12 years old, 14 years old? What's permanent in the life of a 12 or 14-year-old kid? They don't have a strong comparison to what is permanent. They're on about their second pair of teeth. They change clothes every month or so. The mama's boyfriend, the daddy's girlfriend, done changed a couple of times. What does this child know about permanency at 12 or 14 years old? Thus, when they shoot their friend down in the street, I am not convinced they have absolute command of how permanent death really is. At the end of the day, it's irrelevant. The person is still dead. And then, right when we think we have assigned all of the blame to family, to education systems, and to the streets, I remind us that we, the church, we with our holy selves, may be a part of the problem. For at the end of the day, every year, it gets harder and harder to find people to work with the children inside our church. Now, we haven't even targeted the children outside the church. We find ourselves just trying to get by with a basic program to minister to the children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, cousins of those sitting here in our church. And some would say, "Well, Reverend, that's just not my gift. I don't know how to do it, and we'll find some way to get by it." But at some time, some point in your journey, you just got to love God enough to do what perhaps you don't want to do, but you're willing to do. And when you need a model, You can find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, he didn't just run up to Calvary and say, "Lord, kill me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, I heard my big brother say, "Daddy, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And you may suppose that Jesus was simply having a low moment, and this is just a poetic fragment. But if you read the Synoptic Gospels closely, you discover he prayed the same prayer at least three times. "Lord, if it's possible, let it pass me by. If it's a way for me to skip over having my hands nailed to the cross, let's find that way. If it's possible for me to avoid being beat all night long, let's try that way. But at the end, it's not what's convenient for me. I am willing," Jesus says, "to do whatever is necessary." This is a rare spirit for our church, because most of us do what we want to do. Why do you sing? Because I like singing. Why do you usher? Because I like ushering. Why do you preach? Because I like preaching. It's hard to find anybody that's doing anything I don't want to do. And when you push them, they tell you, "I'm grown. I ain't going to do nothing I don't want to do." And we laugh at our children falling by the wayside. Perhaps just as bad as our lack of giving of our time and energy, maybe the lack of our giving our tithes and our offering, so we can at least hire staff to do what we should be doing. It gets better. Y'all looking like dog reference. Trying to get you to see there is a comprehensive attack on our children. Our family has room for improvement. Our education system has room for improvement. Our streets have mountains of stuff that needs to be moved out of the way. And the church is not faultless. When I say the church, I'm talking about you and me. I'm not talking about the church down the street. I want to make sure you understand who I'm talking about. You and I need to make sure that we've done all we can to make sure at least the children in our church receive proper youth ministry. Now, if your nerves are bad, you are impatient, and you just can't deal with the children, you ought to be the first one to give in the offering to make sure we have some staff to do what you're too impatient and ill-equipped to do. And then there's an attack on our marriages. Y'all remember there used to be some stigma attached to shacking up? Y'all remember folk was ashamed to be shacking up? They kept down on their shh. Did nobody want to be talking about "I'm shacking up"? There was some stigma in shacking up. That stigma is moving away. There used to be a time where it was the man who wanted to sleep up with this woman, but was not ready for the commitment of being a husband. Today, there are women who tell you, "I don't want to be married, but I don't like sleeping by myself. So I got a permanent sleeping partner, but the reason I don't want to get married because I want to be able to fire him when I get ready." But praise the Lord, Reverend. Preach something, make me feel good today. Make me feel important. I want to feel the Spirit on today. And don't worry about who I'm sleeping with. It's an attack on our marriages. Divorce used to be something we tried to avoid. In too many cases, we're going into marriage with an exit plan for divorce. "I'm going to try it, And if I like it, I'm going to stay. But if I don't like it, I'm going to keep that door back there wide open. And I got an emergency stash sitting right outside the door. You're going into the thing, planning for the exit. Too much domestic violence in our marriages. We could talk about physical violence. We could talk about verbal violence. We could talk about emotional violence. We could talk about psychological violence. We could talk about this lack of spiritual maturity. Very few men even try to love their wife as Christ loved the church. For when you look at Jesus' love of church, it was life sacrificial. How does Jesus love the church? He loved the church so much he died for the church. Hard to find these brothers. And then there are sisters that just laugh at you when you read that part of the Bible that says, submit to your husband. Obey your husband as unto the Lord. They say, oh, Reverend, come on now. And then they wonder why our marriages are in trouble. Trying to get you to see our families are under attack. We could add our dreams are under attack. Can anybody look back over your life and remember you used to have bigger dreams? Can anybody look back over your life and remember you used to have some dreams at all? But time has a way of shrinking them and then erasing them out of your mind. Our churches are under attack. Our community are under attack. And the pain can get so bad that you and I are tempted to do unhealthy things. We are tempted in the text to be violent. The men looked at their children being kidnapped and they said, we want to kill King David. And you know, pain can get so bad, it'll make you violent. It'll make you weep as those who have no hope. Pain can get so bad that you try to drink away, or at least drink and dull the pain in your life. If drinking is not your thing, then drugging may be your thing. If drinking and drugging is not your thing, there are those who try to sex the pain away. Those who can't sex it away try to have enough pornography so they sex it in their mind when they can't sex with their body. Trying to deal with the pain of lying. There are others who try to eat the pain away. When you get angry, when you get upset, when you feel depressed, when you have the blues, you go home and you try to eat the whole half gallon of ice cream. The whole sweet potato pie. The whole chicken. This is how you deal with your pain. You eat it away. Others try to spend it away. You go spend money, you know you can't afford to spend. But when you spend money, it make you feel good. You buy pretty stuff to make you feel pretty. You buy status symbols and make you feel like a big man, big woman, trying to deal with the pain. Others try to gamble it away because you feel so alive when you win. But you feel even more depressed when you lose. The pain is something. And if you are a leader, days away from Father's Day, you may feel this pain at an even higher, more acute level. For every leader suffers the exact same pain that many of the members suffer. I remind you that it was not just the men of David who had their children kidnapped. David had his children kidnapped as well. Leaders do not live above the pain of members. But leaders often have this empathetic heart, the ability to feel the pain of those who are under their watch. I can tell you as a pastor that almost every day, surely every week, is an emotional roller coaster. From the highest mountain to the lowest valley, anything might happen when you pick up the phone. One phone call may be, Mama died. Mama didn't have no insurance. We don't know what we're gonna do. Siblings haven't talked to each other in years, but we gotta get Mama in the ground. The next phone call might be, my daughter had a bouncing baby boy. And we're thankful that her and the baby are safe and sound. The next call might be, Pastor, my son just caught a 5-year bit. This is his first offense. And the next phone call is, my son just got out of jail and he already got a job. In the course of a day, surely in the course of a week, a leader's emotions can go from mountaintop to valley bottom. Because leaders feel what those under their watch feel. Some father knows that when your child hurt, you hurt. And when your child rejoices, you rejoice. And then, leaders are oftentimes the object of projected anger. So not only do they have the pain that the person experienced, not only do they have pain because they empathize with the person's pain, but sometimes they have pain because people project their anger onto a target they can hit. Why are the men wanting to stone David? The answer, they cannot stone the Amalekites who kidnapped their children. And they cannot stone God who allowed the Amalekites to take their children. So they stone the one they can see, King David. And do you not know there's people in your life and in mine? It's not personal. It's the seat you occupy. Anybody sitting in that seat would have received the same treatment. There are people who are angry with God. But you can't say that. You've been trained to be more reverent than say, I'm angry with God. So instead of being angry with God, you get angry with God's representative. Being a leader can be a trip. And the reason you ought to pay attention to the leader's emotional well-being is because when you smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. You don't want the leader to suffer from clinical depression and didn't have to stand up and preach Sunday after Sunday. You don't want the leader to have emotional breakdown and still be available to help you with the drama and stuff going on in your life. You might want to pay attention to keeping the leader healthy so the sheep will have somebody to watch over them. I remind you, 1 Peter 5:8 says, Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking, prowling, looking around for lamb chops, trying to figure out who can he eat up on today. Enough of the pain. I had to take you there so you can appreciate the gravy of the sermon. Pain is real. I don't care how saved you are, how holy you are, how strong you are, pain is real. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you just haven't had enough pain. Pain will make you say some stuff that you tell us you don't say no more. Keep on getting enough pain in your life. Some of that stuff you thought you didn't say no more, pain will make you say it. Talking about you done forgot them words. Get enough pain. You remember. But thank God we don't have to give in to the pain. I'm turning left. Talking about godly encouragement now. That's enough pain. Talking about godly encouragement. What is David's response to all of this pain? When he's distressed and his men's spirits are filled with distress, what does David do? The Bible says he encourages himself. He fastens upon. That's what that Hebrew word means, to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong. That English word to encourage means to give courage, hope, confidence. David says, I'm just going to steady myself and remind myself that God will take care of his own. Here is where I got to tell you that God is still God. I wish I could get y'all to repeat after me. God is still God. Oh, yes, he is. No matter what's going on in your life, you remember Pastor told you, God is still God. No matter how bad things look, and sometimes it can look real bad. And the reason it look real bad is because it is real bad. But no matter how bad it is, it could have been worse. And if you keep your hands in God's hands, it will get better. Why? Because God is still God. No matter how bad it is in your life, no matter how many tears you drink for sorrow, no matter what's going on in your life, because God is still God, it could have been worse. And if you don't give up on God, it will get better. I got three little witnesses to help me argue my point here. And I told them to hurry up, because by the time I got to this part of the sermon, y'all be ready to eat or something. So come on, hurry up, Noah. Noah would tell you that it looked bad for me. My assignment was to tell people that it's going to rain. Repent of your moral filth so the rain won't drown you. And I had to tell them over and over again, it's going to rain. Other preachers had a portfolio of sermons. I had one sermon to preach over and over and over again. It's going to rain. And then I went out and built an ark on dry ground. Didn't even have a lake to put my ark in. I had my ark sitting up here on dry ground and not a cloud in the sky. It looked mighty bad. But because I didn't give up on God, Noah would say, then the rain cloud came. Then the rain fell, and then the flood rose, and the Lord kept me safe in my ark. In other words, it looked bad, but it got better. Thank you, Noah. Come on, Abraham, hurry along now. Abraham would tell you, it looked bad in my life. I was an old man. And God had told me I would be not just a father, but I was going to be the father of nations. Here I am, 90-some years old, without having a child. I tried to help God alone, went out and got one of the handmaids pregnant. And the Lord said, that's not how I'm going to bless you. But when God got ready, God gave Abraham an Isaac. And gave Isaac a Jacob, and gave Jacob 12 sons. Abraham would tell you it looked bad being in my 90s and don't even have a child, but telling people I'm going to be the father of nations. But because I hung in there, things got better. And then Esther will come along and tell you it looked bad for me. I was a single woman in a man's world. Queen Vashti had been excommunicated because she was too much of a lady to display herself for the king's pleasure. Somehow, the king had an affectionate eye on me, and the Lord worked that thing out. There was a man by the name of Haman who had built gallows to kill the Jews upon. But by the end of the story, Haman ended up being hung on his own gallows. Esther would tell you it looked bad for me. But because I hung in there, things got better. And family, all I'm trying to tell you now is that no matter how bad things look in your life, if you just hold on a little while longer, God has a way of making things better. Romans 8 and 28 reminds us, and we know that God is working all things out for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So I wanted to make sure I told you that God is still God before y'all fell asleep on me. Now I want to tell you, learn how to encourage yourself. Did you hear what I just said? Learn how to encourage yourself. Yes, church ought to be a place of encouragement. Yes, something about the prayer, something about the singing, something about the preaching, something about the fellowship ought to encourage you. But keep on living, and you'll find out there'll be some Sundays when the prayer don't do anything for you. Song service don't do anything for you. Preaching don't do anything for you. The fellowship don't do anything for you. And you will have to remember today's sermon. Learn how to encourage yourself. Yes, loved ones ought to encourage you. What good is a friend that cannot help you pick up your head and look beyond the hills from which cometh your help? But every now and then, we have so much pain in our own lives that we don't have much energy to help you with the pain in your life. But thanks be unto God, when the church and our loved ones do not provide us with encouragement, you and I have another option. We can learn how to encourage ourselves. Did you hear me? And allow me to tell you how I encourage myself. I've learned how to pray for myself. Did you hear me? As much as I long to have church folk to pray for me, I've learned, family, how to talk to God for myself. I don't know about you, but there's time that I need the Lord, and I can't wait until Sunday morning, and I can't wait until Wednesday night, but I need the Lord right here and right now. And what I love about pain is pain taught me how to pray. Did you hear me? Thank God for my pain, for without pain I never would have learned how to pray. Mama Nim taught me some prayers. They taught me, now I lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Thank you, mama, for the prayer. But I learned how to pray with tears in my eyes. Heartbreak taught me how to pray. Disappointment taught me how to pray. Despair taught me how to pray. But that's not all I do to encourage myself. I've learned how to sing my own song. Yeah, if you want to learn how to get over the rough spots, learn how to sing a song. Now don't worry about singing in the right key, and don't worry about three-part harmony, don't worry about all of the words, just get a piece of a song. Did you hear me? Let me give you a starter list. Try this for size. I've got a feeling everything is going to be all right. If you don't like that, come on down the list. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind me. Victory. Victory is mine. If you don't like that, come on down the list, family. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. When I Satan had me down, Jesus lifted me. Get you a song to sing in the time of trouble. But that's not all I have in my arsenal. I love to pray. I love to sing. But I thank God for my third grade teacher who taught me how to read. When trouble comes double in my line, I can get my word. And the word says, Proverbs 24, 19 and 20, do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. I gotta keep moving, but there's another scripture I love to read when I need to encourage myself. Psalm 27 verse 1 and 3. I think y'all know this one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and form. Though an army beseech me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then will I be confident. I rushed through those so I could have a minute to read my favorite scripture. And I must admit, my professors convinced me that the NIV is a good text from which to preach. But when pressure comes in my life, I like to pull on that King James Version. So allow me to read the pressure version of Psalm 23. Some of y'all could quote it from memory, but let me read it. It says, the Lord, that's exciting already, is my shepherd. Praise his name. I shall not want. Isn't God all right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He restoreth my soul. I get so tired sometimes. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. I love this poem. He does it for his name's sake. Lord have mercy. He doesn't do it because I deserve it, but he does it for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Oh, yes, you are. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, y'all excuse me here, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. I'm not going to visit. I will dwell. I'm not just running through. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Good afternoon, Southern. I tried to get you to see that no matter how bad things are in your life, learn how to encourage yourself. I don't know what you got to go through, but I know somebody who can get you through it. I wish I had a witness. I don't know how high the mountain will be, but I got somebody who will help you climb your high mountains. Did you hear me? His name is Jesus. I dare to tell three people, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, I'm thankful. I said I'm thankful that when I'm in my lowest moment, can't see no light anywhere, I've learned how to encourage myself in the Lord. And I highly recommend that you learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Pastor may not always be there. Say what you need to hear. Choir may not always be there. Saying what you want to hear. You need to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. No matter how bad things are in your life, God is still God. And by His grace and mercy, things are no worse than they are. And if you hold on, they will get better. But you got to be able to hold on. And some things that help you hold on is to learn how to pray. Learn how to get you a piece of a song. You may never sing it for anybody else, but you ought to be able to at least sing it to yourself when things get rough in your life. And my God, I'm so thankful I can read the Bible. I'm so thankful that I can read. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. They will soon be cut down. You live beneath your privilege to try to go through this world all by yourself. God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. And if you know you need to get right with Him, we offer the invitation for you to do that today. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, would you just step out in the aisle and make your way today? God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for your life. Step out in the aisle. Come on down. Give God a chance with your life. No matter how messed up you think you are, God loves you. I said, God loves you.
His presence
has so much for you. But you got to trust Him. Would you come? The door is open. The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, you ought to come now. Don't let this moment pass you by. If you know you need to come, step out in the aisle and come on right now. Last round. If you're coming, you need to come now.